I think the wonderful thing that Orthodoxy brings to that whole issue is, for us, it doesn't have to be black and white. Either everything inside of you is good or it's all bad, and total depravity is the phrase they use in Calvinism. We don't have that sharp distinction. Instead, we see ourselves as beloved but fallen and beautiful and yet run through with brokenness and these sort of veins of corruption inside of us. And thank God for the church, which is able to exercise discernment.
Discernment, that's a piece of that bigger pie called wisdom, isn't it? And wisdom has a very big impact on both how we understand and live our life now and on our salvation for the life to come.
We in Orthodoxy understand our salvation to be a matter of healing, of healing of the damage that was done by the fall, and of clarifying the soul and becoming more and more able to be in communion with God all the time, to pray without ceasing.
The doctrine of man being a fallen being, that's you and me, by the way, may not be something we think about every day, but it is something we live out every day. Think about that. Christ sacrificed himself to deal with our sin and provide a glorious opportunity for our eternal future. Just what does all that mean? Well, that's one of the questions we'll get an answer to on today's episode of Come Receive the Light. Paul wrote to the church in Rome in chapter 5, verse 12, sin came into the world through one man, Adam. Back in chapter 3, verse 23, he says, as a result, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in Romans 5:18, we read, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Your eternal future meant everything to Christ, and it means a great deal to us as well. Welcome to our broadcast and outreach of the Orthodox Christian Network, and on the web at myocn.net. I'm Mike Trout, and our host, Father Christopher Metropoulos, will be along in just a moment to introduce our guest. The Orthodox Christian Network is a multimedia ministry which provides a worldview through the lens of the Orthodox Christian faith. And to find out more, visit us on the web at myocn.net or on Facebook. Again, the website, myocn.net. You can listen again to these broadcasts. We've been on the air almost 15 years now. You can read our blog, The Sounding, and stay up to date on Orthodox news from around the world and a whole lot more. Again, that's on our Facebook page and on our website at myocn.net. We're also a nonprofit outreach and would appreciate very much your prayer support and your financial support. And now with our guest for today, here's our host, Father Chris.
It's great to welcome Frederica Matthews-Green back to the program today to talk about the fallen self. Frederica, what does that mean, the fallen self?
I think almost any listener can look in the mirror and get an idea of what the fallen self is. Mm-hmm. The fall, of course, means the fall of our ancestors, Adam and Eve. And the fall was Eve's taking of the fruit in response to the suggestion of the evil one, mm-hmm. and then giving it to her husband, Adam, who also ate of the fruit. And because the Lord had warned them that the day they ate from it, that they would die, this was inexorably put into motion. Not only dying a physical death, but dying spiritually, having our souls damaged so that we don't naturally commune with God as we were designed to do. Every human being has to grapple with this, and I think every religion that's ever existed has, mm-hmm. has tried to figure out what to do about it.
And we're talking here.
Thanks for the revelation, of Jesus Christ. Now we know.
Now we're talking here not about necessarily the eating of the fruit, but the disobedience of not to eat. Correct?
That's exactly it. It was the disobedience. Okay. It wasn't that the fruit itself was or that it's bad to eat. It wasn't telling us that we're not supposed to eat foods that we enjoy. It was disobeying God. That was what made the difference.
And we know, too, that everything that God created was good, so that we're not saying that that's the problem here.
Mm-hmm. That was good. Everything was good.
Everything was good. Well, I know you spend a lot of time talking about orthodoxy in Protestant circles. And one of the things you've noticed is a great confidence that many have in their own ability to pick and choose religious ideas almost like a cherry picker while discarding the others. Can you talk a little bit about that picking and choosing and what that does to our own theology?
Yes. It's something that I kind of have mixed feelings about because I'm often invited to speak at Protestant conferences or colleges or retreats at Protestant churches and to explain orthodoxy to them and the beauties that the ancient church can bring to their worship and to their spiritual lives. The good news is that there is a very genuine hunger there and a recognition that what they have been doing for the last few generations is kind of sin, that it is not profoundly life-changing and it doesn't have deep beauty to it. What's disturbing is that they consider themselves completely capable of picking and choosing what they like from the ancient church, just as they might at a buffet, you know, deciding which desserts they want to eat and which they don't.
Let me interrupt you here, Frederica. Are you getting, when you speak, do you get a huge pushback because of that?
No.
You don't. Okay.
I don't, actually. They're okay. They're really very open to these things that they could take from orthodoxy. Okay. But I've noticed that they will like, for example, they like icons very much. They may be skeptical. They may have the misimpression that we Orthodox worship icons. Mm-hmm. But because they are learning that Christian art is a good thing, and they're beginning to appreciate Western Christian art, understanding this as devotional art really helps them. Well, they will take the icons, but they really are skeptical about the Theotokos. There is almost, as soon as I bring up the name of the Virgin Mary, their minds turn off. They have, unfortunately, some negative ideas from medieval Roman Catholicism, where Mary was elevated almost to being a demigod and separated from the human race.
Is that the only reason? Is that the only reason, you think? Because I've heard this before. I have heard it before that's one of the major stumbling blocks is this so-called, I mean, we wouldn't call it so-called, but some people call it a so-called elevation of the Mother of God, the Theotokos, to that saintly status or almost Christ-like status.
Yes, I think that is the major thing. I've heard Father Peter Gilchrist say that the three things that stop Protestants from becoming Orthodox are Mary, Mary, and Mary.
Wow, okay. Well, that's pretty that's pretty direct.
Yeah. It would be hard to overestimate just how they react against her as soon as her name comes up. But their image is of a variety of Christianity that is too hesitant to approach the Lord or to approach God the Father. And so we go to Mary as a go-between, almost as if you knew somebody who knew the king, and you would talk to them. Mm-hmm. And what Protestants often say is, I can talk directly to Jesus. I don't need Mary to go between. So they see negatives there, but I try to say, you know, just as you admire St. Paul, you can admire Mary in the same way. You can love her in the same way. And in my book, The Lost Gospel of Mary, I made a new translation of the earliest Christian document about the Virgin Mary. And it's such a sweet and gentle, a wonderful story, a fascinating story. I think it is disarming, and it strips away all of the medieval Western accretions that Protestants find so dislikable, so unacceptable.
Now, you referred to the depth of theology within the Orthodox Church, and I'm just trying to understand this a little better. We have a husband and a wife, which we know is a mystical union. We are said that we're supposed to live in communion as if we are part of that Trinity. And then we have a group of people saying to us, well, wait a minute, the Father's important, but the Mother can't really be part of this. It's almost as if for us it cannot be divided, and yet in other, like you say, this pick and choosing stuff, we can go in and analyze and just yank one very important person out of the puzzle. I mean, where would the incarnational theology of all Christian faiths be without the Mother of God, without the Virgin Mary?
Exactly, and that's what makes it so sad, is that the things that Protestants would criticize in the misuse of the Virgin Mary are things I think the Virgin Mary would criticize as well,
okay.
that she wouldn't want to be treated as a demigod or put in place of her son. I think that would break her heart to be right. treated that way. There are a number of stories and jokes within Roman Catholicism about people who were bad Christians or bad monks, but when they die, St. Peter is not going to let them into heaven, but they see Mary and say, oh, you remember, I always said my prayers to you, no matter, you know, the rest of the life I was living. And she says to St. Peter, let him in.
Wow.
So they have this idea okay. that she's like the power behind the throne, and they can,
right.
you know, tug on her veil, and she'll do what they tell her. I think that Theotokos doesn't want to be treated in that way.
Right.
And I love that she is what we offer. You know, in our hymns of nativity, we say the sky offers a star and the wise men offer gifts. What do we offer? We offer a mother, a virgin mother to
absolutely,
you.
Absolutely, absolutely. Well, do you think then any of this is related to the popular Western idea that Christ died for our sins, so the debt has to be paid in full? I mean, is there a connection here?
I know it wouldn't sound like it exactly, but as I've thought about it, I think that is the case. That is that we in Orthodoxy understand our salvation to be a matter of healing,
mm-hmm.
of healing of the damage that was done by the fall, and of clarifying the soul and becoming more and more able to be in communion with God all the time, to pray without ceasing. But in Western theology, they understand the problem to be between mankind and God. That is, that because man sinned, there was a debt to be paid, and that Jesus paid the debt, and so we are forgiven by the Father. So it's external. It's like a parking ticket, you know, that you could pay it yourself, or somebody else could give you the money and pay it on your behalf.
Hmm.
The important thing is that it be paid. So it's outside of ourselves. And if God was truly a loving and forgiving God, you might think, well, why doesn't he just forgive the debt? Why does he have to be paid? I think it leads to many negative ideas about God the Father. In fact, some varieties of Protestantism say explicitly that God is so full of wrath because of our sins that he is not placated. And even if he killed us, every human being, that would be not enough to satisfy his deep anger. And it is only when his son dies that it is a sacrifice of enough magnitude that God's wrath finally abates. Scary and unpleasant God, I think.
So that speaks to that angry God. I remember one person telling us as a guest on the program that God that sort of dangles our souls over hell and said, you know, you either behave or I'll drop you in that fire.
Well, that's right.
You know, and that's a dangerous thing. I mean, we don't ascribe to that kind of a punishing God, do we?
No, we really don't. We see, what I say sometimes in Protestant settings is that God, the Father, and Jesus are on the same team. You know, that's like a new idea to them. that this is a rescue operation, that we were confined in the depths of hell because, as God said to Adam and Eve, on the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And when we sin, we participate in death, and we become the slaves and the captives of death. We can't free ourselves. But God the Father, like the chief of police, sends God the Son, you know, like an able young police
mm-hmm.
cadet,
sure.
into the depths of hell, and he rescues us and sets us free.
Frederick, I've been watching a lot of television, listening to a lot of radio lately, and I hear this continually. Listen to your inner voice. For me, that's a little bit dangerous, only because who are they listening to? Who is the person listening to? Because who we're listening to, our surroundings, our environment, usually are what we become. Is that not the case?
Yes, I think that's true. That's the role of heroes, of course, is to give us something to emulate.
Right.
So what we admire, we tend to shape ourselves toward that. And as we try to, quote, listen to that inner voice, listen to the self that's deepest within us, and let that be our guide, it's an awfully complex question, isn't it? Because,
yes, it is.
In a way, that would be good advice, because we need to be honest, we need to be authentic, and listening to that inner voice could mean listen to your conscience.
Mm-hmm.
It could mean listen carefully enough and make sure you're actually hearing the guidance of the Holy Spirit in your life. But because there's no discernment here, It's just a grab bag of whatever you find inside, whatever you want, whatever your heart longs for. You should accept that as being the truth and being authentic. And I think it goes back again to this theological idea that the problem we need to be rescued from was something external, and Jesus took care of it. He paid the debt. It's all done. There's no questioning of the self and no idea of the duplicity and falseness within. Mm-hmm. But as we Orthodox know, the more you get to know yourself, the more appalled you become.
Look in that mirror carefully, yeah. Right? Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But almost every thought is selfish.
Frederica, so. You're mm-hmm. a mom. You're a mm-hmm. grandmother, obviously, too, like I'm a grandfather. Mm-hmm. And I wonder what it is that, I mean, we know right from wrong. Well, at least we're taught it. At least I believe we are taught it. But what I look lately, I wonder sometimes. But yet we justify everything today. We know that we're the body, for example, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, what you do to your body, you know, what are you doing to the Holy Spirit here? Okay, so we have the tattooing. We have the abuse of the body. We know that a man and a woman are blessed to be married together, and now we have same-sex unions going out throughout the nation. But everyone is supposed to turn a blind eye because we're not supposed to be bigoted or opinionated
or judgmental.
But yet we're saying, whoa, wait a minute. We're not being judgmental. Our discernment, our conscience, that which God gave us, the teaching is saying, not that we don't love you, but you've made a mistake here.
Yes.
And we can't even bring up the mistake. Because
no,
if we do,
true.
Then, you know, what? Wait a minute, you know, you're what is that word? You're discriminating against me.
Yeah.
what's next? I don't know. What's next?
It's such a no-win situation, isn't it? It's like you have the option of either being silent or speaking and people shouting you down.
Right.
There seems to be no way to speak that would effectively come across. And, you know, I'm afraid that's just the spirit of the age.
Yes,
you know,
there's,
I sometimes when I speak about this, I talk about old movies, though.
Okay.
And we can see in the movies of the 20s and 30s, 40s, and even 50s, there were values that were celebrated then that we don't celebrate today. Smoking being one. Smoking mm-hmm. is a sign of being cool. Racism is really almost makes you weep sometimes in these old movies. Beating women, slapping women, that was thought to be very sexy in the 1930s. Mm. There was a great deal of acceptance of adultery within marriage mm-hmm. on the part of the husband. But even sometimes excused on the part of the wife if she truly fell in love. There were bad values 50, 60, 70 years ago that really have been corrected. So I put my hope in that with time, people tend to come to their senses and they tend to realize this isn't working. It's not necessarily a spiritual decision, not necessarily repentance. It's usually that these things that our Lord has instructed us on, there's good practical reasons why some things may be fun at the time, but then they turn out to have negative consequences.
Oh, well,
so
you gave me some hope.
Ultimately, there's hope.
You gave me some hope there. I mean, aside from the scripture and aside from our theology that we know there's hope and everything, you just gave me a little bit of hope there, and I hope you gave our listeners too, because frankly, they're asking that question and they're saying, why is the church being silent here? You know, what's going on? We know this isn't right, but the church is not saying anything.
It's so hard to say. You can.
Yeah. What do you say?
The media will not report what you say. You can say whatever you want, but the media won't report it unless they can present you as a hater and a hate monger.
Exactly.
And there really is no practical way. But I know we're roaming astray from our original topic, but I would like to say, and we're probably reaching the end of our time, to communicate some really good hope, which has to do with the pro-life issue.
Okay.
Which is very dear to my heart, and when I began speaking and writing, that was my whole field. Even before I became Orthodox, I was a pro-life activist and speaking and writing about that issue. And I noticed by the end of the 1990s or early 2000s that I just wasn't getting the same number of calls from the media that I used to. You know, I used to be in Time and Newsweek and ABC News and, you know, every place.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just trickling, and I noticed that as I was reading and watching the news, it was like everything that could be said, it seemed like it had been said. And here comes the new controversy of gay rights, and it kind of pushes the abortion controversy back into the shadows.
I see.
I had a theory at the time that this might turn out to be a good thing, though, because I was aware of how, as long as the issue was a hot, controversial issue, people had to decide which group are you going to ally yourself with.
Yes.
Are you going to ally yourself with the cool people or with the haters?
Mm-hmm.
That's the way the media presented it, that if you were pro-choice, you were cool, and if you were, quote, an anti-choice bigot, all kinds of bad things attached to that label. And most people are not willing to stand with the unpopular group unless they are very committed in spiritual terms, and they're willing to put themselves up to rebuke and ridicule.
Mm-hmm.
So I could see that as long as it was a controversial issue, as soon as it came up, the average person would think, well, I want to be with the cool people, mm-hmm. and they would increase the ranks of the pro-choicers. And my theory was, if we just stop talking about it for a little while, I bet all that inner, the uncertainty, the ambivalence, the grieving, all those feelings that everybody feels, that there's something profoundly wrong with abortion, I bet it'll start to come to the top. Well, that's exactly what has happened. There was a study that came out in October. The title of the book, 800-page book, is American Grace. And it is the most in-depth study of religion in America that has ever been done. A lot of fascinating things there. One of the things it showed was that as the baby boomer generation moves on, younger people, like age 35 going on down, they're more liberal. They're less likely to go to church. They are completely in favor of gay rights, gay marriage. In all these different ways, they're progressive and less religious, except one thing. They're against abortion.
Interesting. Very interesting.
Amazing. And he said, this has shown up in enough poll results now that it can no longer be denied. There is a very strong pro-life feeling among young people, and it is increasing. And as my interpretation is that as the baby boomer generation gets older and begins to have to relinquish power over media outlets and colleges and all the things that my generation has been controlling for so long, as we begin to let go of that, as young people begin to come into power, I think we will start seeing some voices raised against abortion from the mainstream and from the non-religious and from even from the quote-unquote progressives,
mm-hmm.
that they will see this, they see abortion as genocide rather than as women's rights.
It's women's rights, right.
They see the victim as the baby, not the woman.
Let's go back for a minute, and thank you for sharing those things, because that's, again, a ray of hope and encouragement there. Let's go back for a minute to the fallen self and close out our time together in talking about the issue of the fallen self from the Orthodox Christian perspective. What is it that Orthodox Christianity brings to that issue that gives us that hope that we want?
I think the wonderful thing that Orthodoxy brings to that whole issue is, for us, it doesn't have to be black and white. Either everything inside of you is good or it's all bad, and total depravity is the phrase they use in Calvinism. It's everything is terrible. And we don't have that sharp distinction. Instead, we see ourselves as beloved but fallen and beautiful and yet run through with brokenness and these sort of veins of corruption inside of us. And thank God for the church, which is able to exercise discernment so that we don't have to be our own doctors, that we can go to the fathers of the church and to the monasteries and to our spiritual fathers or spiritual mothers, and through prayer and careful guidance, discern what we can keep and what we need to overcome, what we need to try to let go of in our lives. I'm afraid that our Protestant brothers and sisters don't have that,
mm-hmm.
that for them, it's the attitude is, Jesus died on the cross, now I'm okay. Nothing really matters. It doesn't matter if I sin, because I'm going to heaven anyway. And they think that if you don't think that, that you're not really relying on the cross. You have to believe that the cross covered all your sins. If you worry about your inner state, then that shows you're not really believing in Christ as you should. The wonderful thing Orthodoxy has is we're able to tread that delicate balance of recognizing, discerning what needs to change, and giving the support and also the means through the spiritual disciplines of our church, the means, the pathway to change.
Thank you very much, Frederica.
Thank you, Father Chris.
As always, a lot to think about as a result of listening to Come Receive the Light. If you'd like to listen again, you can go to our website at myocn.net. That's myocn.net. Click on the Listen button on the homepage and select CRTL for Come Receive the Light. Also, check us out on our Facebook page. More than 300,000 people already have. Are you one of them? That's the Orthodox Christian Network on Facebook. I'm Mike Trout. Our host each week is Father Christopher Metropoulos. And special thanks, as always, to our executive producer and anchored. We're here each week at this same time. I hope you can join us, and I hope you'll tell your friends about the broadcast and about the ministry. We're a nonprofit outreach, and we need your prayer support and your financial support. And as always, remember to have faith in what you listen to.